Playing games with our family, our friends, that can be fun as well as educational. Could be board games, word games, like charades, Trivial Pursuit. And when we play games, there's many lessons to be learned as well. Lessons like playing fair, taking turns, doing our best. Some games make companies rich. For example, the video game Tetris is one of the best-selling video games of all times. 520 million copies sold. Minecraft, another video game, has sold over 300 million copies as of 2023. Checkers, Monopoly, Scrabble, Clue, Battleship, Trivial Pursuit, they've all sold over 100 million units. The best-selling board game of all time is chess. More than 3 million sets are still sold yearly in the United States. Dinglering and Gukesh Doma R2, they just finished playing for the chess world title, and they each received $200,000 for each game that they won. And the winner, Gukesh, I have to say his name right, Daman R.U., R2 of India, ended up with $1.3 million, and Ding Lurin of China received $1.15 million for playing chess. What game made the most money ever? Pokemon made $90 billion. Mario Brothers made $30.25 billion. A couple more here. Football makes billions every year. All 32 NFL teams are valued at more than $5 million. And the average is $6.49 billion. Now, about 65% of all of the NFL revenue is shared equally among those 32 franchises. So it doesn't matter if you lose every game on the field, everybody gets an even slice of that. It's about $357 million in 2024, and that's per team. Boxing, big money game. The reports indicated Jake Paul was getting $40 million just for getting in the ring, and Mike Tyson was going to take home $20 million. Another example of money-making games is gambling casinos. The gambling game is a big money game. Actually, I was thinking about that. When you gamble, you are coveting the other people's money, whether you're playing friends or casinos, but it backfires because the casinos get your money. But anyway, the Venetian Macao is a 40-story, $2.4 billion casino in Macao, China, second largest one in the world. Average daily revenue, $3.85 million. Now, if that's the revenue just from the gambling rather than the hotel and all that, people go there, they lose $3.85 million every day. The Las Vegas Bellagio has a daily revenue of $1.27 million. Well, that's just one of many casinos in that city. Imagine how much money is lost gambling in all those casinos every day. And the fact that some people win and make money doesn't change the fact that some games, they can be harmful, dangerous, even destructive. People get hurt, boxing, playing football. People can get addicted to gambling. Those super expensive billion-dollar casinos are not built on winners. They're built on losers. People lose billions of dollars. I went on a scuba diving trip with two high school friends one time. We went out to the Puget Sound in Washington and California. On the way home, we stopped in Vegas. While leaving there, my truck broke down in the desert, so the highway patrol stopped. They gave me a ride to the next town to get a tow truck while my friends tried to fix it, get it back on the road. And if they didn't do it in a certain amount of time, I'd go back. But they did. But anyway, that policeman told me people would come to Vegas and lose all their money. Then they'd cash in their airplane ticket and drive home with the rental car. So after they lost all that money, well, the car companies, this is back in 1969, I don't know how it is today, but the car companies started to make people leave their plane tickets with them so they'd bring the car back. So what is this message all about? What does playing games have to do with us? Today I want to show how playing games with our spiritual lives can be a losing, a dangerous, and even a deadly game. So that's the title for the message, Playing Games. There isn't anything wrong with playing some games, but it's also true some games people play can prove harmful and even deadly. Many of us who've been in the church for some time, we've seen people attend with us for a time and then leave our fellowship and our Sabbath services. They seemed to believe the truth that they were learning, but then turning away from that truth, it might indicate they're playing games with their spiritual lives. So how might someone play games with their spiritual lives? Well, this could be one way someone could be playing church or playing looking spiritual or religious. In the card game of poker, there's a term called bluffing. That's when someone tries to make the other player drop out because they think the one bluffing has the better hand and they don't want to lose even more money. The bluff is a lie. It's a pretense. If we were to come to services and not pay attention to the speaker that God assigned to teach us, we would be bluffing. We'd be pretending to be there or here. We'd be pretending to look good, but our heart would be someplace else. Very dangerous game to play. I realize not everyone takes notes, but taking notes helps us focus on what's being said, helps us give our full attention to God's word, and then not let our mind wander off to other things. Turn over to Matthew 22, 2 through 5. We'll see an example of someone whose heart was not in the game. Matthew 22. Now, this individual was there for show because he had to be there. He didn't show respect for the king or the occasion. Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. He made a marriage for his son. He sent forth his servants and called them that were bidden to the wedding. They wouldn't come. So he sent other servants, saying, tell them to come who are bidden. Behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it. They went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Some did not think it was important enough to show up, even though a king invited them. Dropping down to verse 9, the king invites others. Go therefore into the highway, as many as you find, bid to the marriage. So those servants, they went out to the highway, they gathered together as many as they found, both good and bad. And the wedding was furnished with guests. So when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. What could he say? Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen. We can compare this wedding supper invitation to being invited to Sabbath services. Do we accept the invitation? Do we stay home and watch services online when we are able to be here? Do we play that game? The Sabbath service attendance It's a command given by Almighty God. We're to be here on time, properly dressed, with a sincere desire to learn and receive what God has inspired to be in the message for us. So what's God's word teaching us personally and individually? Do we really pay attention to what's being taught? You know, or do we think God is playing games and it doesn't mean what he says? I realize someone might think, well, that's a heavy-handed statement. But the king didn't think it was heavy-handed to cast out the disrespectful individual. Here's another example, someone failing to follow through on obeying God's very clear instructions. 1 Kings 13, 7 through 18. 1 Kings 13. This is the account of a man of God. He was not careful to do things exactly as God said to do. Starting in verse 7, 1 Kings 13, 7. The king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. The man of God said to the king, if you gave me half your house, I'll not go in with you, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the words, the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken to the king, they also told that to their father. And their father said to him, which way did he go? For his sons had seen the way the man of God went when he came from Judah. And he said to his sons, saddle me the donkey. So they saddled him the donkey, and he rode on it and went after the man of God, found him sitting under an oak, and said to him, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he says, yes, I am. Well, then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you, neither will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall eat no bread or drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way you came. So far, so good. He clearly understands the rules. He said to him, I'm a prophet. Now this is the other man. He says, I'm a prophet like you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. Our UCG commentary mentions this, quoting from the commentary. We are not told who this old prophet was, nor if he was indeed a true prophet of God. The old prophet's deception of the Judean prophet underscores the vital need to follow God's instructions precisely. The Judean prophet should have declined the old prophet's invitation, saying that if the old prophet's claim, if it was true, well, then he'd wait for God to revoke his original command and then just be sure that it would be in the same manner that he got it in the first place. But foolishly, he allowed another to dissuade him from strictly following God's command. We can continue now, verse 19 through 26. Verse 19, so he went back with them, they ate bread in his house and drank water. So it came to pass that they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet that brought him back. And he cried to the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, forasmuch as you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but came back, you've eaten bread, drunk water in a place of which the Lord said to you, don't eat any bread or drink any water, your body will not come to the sepulcher of your fathers. So it came to pass after he ate the bread, drank He saddled the donkey to it for the prophet whom he'd brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, slew him, his body was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the body. There's obviously a point for all that, too. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Verse 26, when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. Now, we could say that the man of God gave lip service to God's instruction because he repeated it, but he didn't follow through and obey God's instructions exactly as God commanded. Another point here, God didn't see it as heavy-handed to take the life of someone who should have known better and chose to disobey anyway. We're told very clearly we have to be careful to take heed we stand, lest we fall. We're to live by every word of God. That means we listen and then obey God's instructions. We can't play games with God's word. You know, people might say, well, this is how I look at it. It would be better and safer to say, this is what God says, so I will do that. There's some religious groups that teach that Christ is the end of the law, and so the way they look at it is that the law is done away. Well, I don't know what they would say to justify their children, small or grown up, disrespecting or disobeying their parents. Would they think that God is pleased to see them disrespect their parents? Would they justify robbing a bank and say, well, God would accept that because the law is done away? Well, I'll just mention this. God states his laws very plainly and simple. For example, we're told, if we want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments. That's plain, that's clear. We can't twist that or play games with that instruction. We won't turn to these. I'll just mention a few other statements in the Bible that are crystal clear, and yet people twist them and deny the truth. These false beliefs may or may not affect how they conduct their lives, but believing lies doesn't help them spiritually either. John 3:13 tells us, no one has went to heaven except Christ, and that explains that the belief that people go to heaven when they die is a false doctrine. Revelation 20 reveals the lake of fire is the second death, not eternal life in the lake of fire. So that reveals the belief that people go to hell and burn forever when they die is a false teaching. John 1:1-3 reveals God and the Word were from the beginning. So that proves the Trinity doctrine is a false teaching. People who teach the heaven and hell and Trinity doctrines, they're playing games with the revealed truth of the Bible, whether they realize it or not. These people teaching those ideas are not honest with the truth. People will read right over these plain and simple to understand statements and then teach something different. Now, here's another plain teaching with which people play games. Evolution. It's another false teaching. The plain and clear teaching revealed by the Bible is ignored and does affect how people conduct their lives and how they live them. It teaches people to reject God and disobey his laws and instead do their own thing. Genesis 1 absolutely smashes the idea that all the different life forms on earth evolved from a common ancestor. This is another plain teaching that people play games with. Genesis 1:24-25. Actually, I'll turn over there to Genesis 1, 24 and 25. Verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Verse 25, God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Five times in two verses, God tells us he made the living creatures to reproduce after their own kind. He didn't use evolution to make new creatures. The world chooses to believe otherwise. Then that belief leads to rejecting absolute moral standards. With no absolute standards, then we don't have any reason to care what happens to our fellow man. We only seek our own personal gain, regardless of the cost to others, exactly as evolutionary theory says that we should do. You know, survival of the fittest and all that. Here's a quote from our booklet, Creation or Evolution? Does it really matter what you believe? Could man create a religion with no God? The widespread acceptance of evolution shows that we have done just that. The Bible teaches us that God created man. Evolution teaches that man created God. If God created man, we have no right to ignore him. If man created God, we can easily ignore him. What man has made, he can do away with. Thus, we're free to act as though God doesn't exist, free to determine for ourselves what's right and wrong and how we will choose to live. Then the booklet goes on to answer the question, which is the myth, God or evolution. Well, the point here is that people play games with the truth so they can do whatever they want. They deny God's very plain statement that everything reproduces after its own kind. They don't change into something else. The teaching of evolution is useful for someone who wants to reject the idea of God. See, it's a very foolish, very dangerous game to play. Here's another plain teaching with which people play games. They'll justify doing what God clearly and plainly condemns. We're clearly told not to learn the way of the nations. The nations around the children of Israel, they used idols in their worship, their false god. Jeremiah 10:2 says, thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, meaning, of course, their religious ways, their ways of worship, their superstition, their idolatry. Verse 3 to 5 goes on to mention the custom of decorating trees. Psalm 115 confirms those were used as idols. Well, let's read that one too. Psalm 115, 4 through 7. Psalm 115. Just to show that those are used as idols. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak, eyes, but they don't see, ears, but they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't handle. They have feet, but they can't walk or speak through their throat. So that's about that Christmas tree and what an idol it is. We all know, of course, that the Christmas and Easter, those holidays are filled with lies. They have their origin in pagan worship, and that we're not to get involved in any of that. People may know of the origin of these days, but they keep them anyway. They'll tell their children not to lie, and then they lie to them. They tell them that reindeer fly and bunnies hide eggs for them. Of course, many other false things with regard to those days. New Year's Day, Valentine's Day, Halloween, they're all pagan days, and God commands us don't get involved in any of those either. Now, most people in the world do not know what God's word plainly teaches. But if they do know and keep these days or do something else anyway, they're playing games with the word of God. A few more examples, people playing games spiritually speaking, but these games did not end well for them. I'll just mention, God had King Nebuchadnezzar live as a beast for 7 years because he did not listen when Daniel told him, stop sinning, stop his iniquities. God also had the men who falsely accused Daniel to have him thrown in the lion's den. Those same men were thrown in the lion's den that they wanted Daniel to be thrown in and die in. In Acts 5, we have the account of Ananias and Sapphira and his wife. They sold some property, they kept some of the money, but they pretended to give all of the money as an offering. So they both played a dangerous spiritual game and lost their lives. Here's another example, 1 Kings 14. Let's take a look at that one. 1 Kings 14. Okay, this is an example of thinking people playing games thinking they could fool God's prophet. 1 Kings 14:1. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray you, and disguise yourself, that you be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. And go to Shiloh, behold, there's Ahijah the prophet, who spoke concerning me that I should be king over this people. Take with you 10 loaves and cakes, a bottle of honey, and go to him. He'll tell you what will become of the child. And Jeroboam's wife did so and arose, went to Shiloh, came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah couldn't see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said to Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam comes to ask a thing of you for her son, for he's sick. Thus and thus shall you say to her, for it shall be, when she comes in, that she shall pretend herself to be another woman. Well, clearly, you're not going to deceive God. Verse 6. It was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet, she came in at the door. He said, come in, you wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend yourself to be another? For I am sent to you with heavy tidings. And drop down to verse 12. He says, arise you therefore, get to your own house, and when your feet enter the city, the child will die. And verse 17 confirms that. Verse 17, Jeroboam's wife arose and departed, came to Tisra, and when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. These accounts are recorded for our learning. God doesn't play games with his words. We can't try to pull the wool over God's eyes. You know, it doesn't work. If anyone thinks they can play games with God's law and get away with it, these scriptures reveal they're not going to get away with anything. We're told in Matthew 24, the end time deception will be so clever and deceitful that even God's people could be taken in and fooled if they are not wholehearted toward God and God's word. It cannot be just for show. I'm trying to show how serious we need to be about our calling, how we're to actually obey God and live by his every word. We cannot do our own thing and think God doesn't hold us accountable. In Jeremiah 17:10, God tells us that. Jeremiah 17:10, I'll just read that for you. It says, the Lord search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. God may not take our life right away, as he did in some of these examples, but he will judge what we do in his own time. We can notice how King Saul tried to play games with the truth. 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel. In 15. This is the account of when God told King Saul to destroy the Amalekites because of their wickedness. And King Saul, he thinks he's right in his own eyes, but he's just deceiving himself. Starting in verse 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." So Samuel said, "What means then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" So then Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." His obedience was a pretense. He did not perform the will of the Lord. But Saul continues the pretense game, but he loses. First, he loses his kingdom, and a bit later, he loses his life. Again, God is not heavy-handed. He's teaching us. He's serious about how we obey him. Do we obey him from our heart and with all our heart, or do we just play spiritual games? So how do we avoid playing spiritual games? Three things to keep in mind that can help us avoid playing spiritual games. Be honest with ourselves. Play fair, do our best. We'll look at each one. Be honest with ourselves as well as with others, of course. So you don't play games by pretending to be something that we are or are not. You know, some of you might remember the old Red Skeleton show. He was an American television, it was a comedy series or a variety show from 1951 to 1971. But in real life, Red Skeleton, as a youth, worked for a traveling medicine salesman. That salesman would go into a town and in his sales pitch tell the people his medicine would do all kinds of good things for them. Then he'd say, "See that policeman over there? If I tell you that this would do all these things and it doesn't, then he would arrest me for false advertising." Red Skeleton went on to explain that salesman said, if I tell you this, everything he said after that little word if could be a lie because he would say, "I did not tell you that. I said, if I tell you that." Then he'd get out of town before people found out that the medicine wasn't much help. Today's commercials do the same thing. I like to listen for their disclaimers. There always is one. They might say, "This works for me." They did not say it would work for you. Another pretense. Oh, I don't know how many of you noticed some of these new quarters that are being printed. You can't see it from here, but they have, in this old one, the president is facing the words, "In God we trust." The new coins, the president is facing away, so he's turned his back to the saying, "In God we trust." So I just wonder, is that just representing that we, our nation, has turned its face and it's away from God, turned its back on God? Do we as a nation only pretend to trust in God? So is our nation playing games with our Christian beliefs? A genuine Christian will not use lies and guile. A genuine Christian will put his trust in God. A genuine Christian will also do the basics, of course. We pray, we study, fasting and meditation, and then fellowship is another vital tool along with those. So it starts there, but our heart really has to be totally committed. Everything we do must produce a right spiritual result, or we're just fooling ourselves. So we have to be honest with ourselves. We can ask ourselves, if we have truly prepared our heart to seek the Lord. We know from Ezra 7, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, so he, from his heart, truly wanted to do what God said to do. To understand and benefit from God's word and the way of life, his way of life, we have to have hearts that are prepared. We're to seek God. Well, that's why we're here today. We should be excited about being at Sabbath services. We seek God in our personal time in prayer. Psalm 27, it says, actually, I'll turn over to Psalms. I'll read just a couple here. Psalm 27. And we'll read verse 7. Here it says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When you said, 'Seek you my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, will I seek.'" We can ask God for his help. We should express our thankfulness often to him as well. Psalm 105, Psalm 105. Starting in verse 1, we'll read down to verse 5. Psalm 105, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk you of all his wondrous works. Glory you in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." If we're honest with ourselves, we need to consider if we do indeed seek God's face and serve and obey him and thank him often for his help and his blessings. So we have to be honest with ourselves as to whether or not we really do things the way God tells us to do them. Another way to avoid playing spiritual games is play fair. We have to play by the rules. Play by the rules. That means we keep the commandments, live by all of God's instructions. The best example I can think of is the account of the unjust steward. In that parable, a man owes a fortune. He's going to be sent to jail until he can pay the debt. So he asks for more time to pay. He receives mercy and his debt is actually totally forgiven. Then he wants to send someone else to jail who only owed him a little bit. Well, what's the lesson in that for us? None of us are perfect. We all need forgiveness from time to time. God forgives every one of us from the death penalty of sin. And God doesn't hold a grudge either. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do we play fair? Do we hold grudges? Do we forgive one another from the heart? God forgives us from his heart. Jude warns about speaking evil of dignitaries. Well, that would include gossip. That would include complaining. Over in the book of John, chapter 13, John 13, let's see. God has this instruction, this command, and he repeats it twice so that we don't miss the point. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. I know that we love one another. I know the brethren love one another. He said, as he loves us, we're to love one another. That doesn't leave any room for grudges. It doesn't leave any room for a lack of forgiveness. Over in John 15, in verse 9, John 15 and verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. As the Father loves. So we have to continue that way. And that word as is repeated again. This is my, in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I said, I know we love one another. I know the brethren love one another. But Christ also said in the last time, the love of many would grow cold. It will happen. You know, that reminds me of that TV show, America's Funniest Videos. People laugh when they see someone fall or something happens to them or they get hurt or break something. Those things are not funny. You know, it reflects a lack of love for others. But we're warned, make sure, take great care we don't let our love grow cold. We either love one another as God and Christ love us, or we don't. This command to love one another is from God. There's no room for playing games here. The third way to avoid playing spiritual games, or a third way anyway, is do our best. And again, I mentioned none of us are perfect. We can all improve in our love for one another, forgiving one another. The point is we're to put some effort into doing our best. Our calling, our spiritual growth is personal. We should pray for those who once were attending. They said they believed, but now they believe something different. We pray for the lost sheep to be found and for the prodigal son to return. We also must take great care we do our spiritual, personal best. I mentioned in the end, there'll be great deception. We don't know what specific deception will come, but we know we have a personal responsibility to watch, pray, be ready for Christ's return. And then we're to watch ourselves as well as what's going on in the world around us. We know a time of trouble is coming for the whole earth, so now's the time to listen, watch, pray as never before. There's no room for playing spiritual games. I mentioned how King Nebuchadnezzar lived as a beast for 7 years because he didn't listen when Daniel told him, stop your sinning. And then again about Daniel, those men got thrown in the lion's den that they wanted Daniel to be thrown in. So those games didn't work for them. Those men were playing spiritual games. I saw a man play a foolish game on the Price is Right show. He had a guaranteed $100,000 if he would take the money and stop. But if he would guess just one more price and get it right, he'd win $1 million. He went for it, and he lost the $100,000. He lost everything. On the show Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, someone was up to $250,000. Now, they could have stopped taking that money, but instead, they tried to get to the $500,000 mark, and they took a guess, and they lost $218,000. They dropped back down to $32,000. Well, that was an expensive game to play. We are offered eternal life in the very family of God. How foolish would we be to give that up by doing our own will instead of God's will? God's will is for us to love God and love one another. 1 John 5:2 and 3, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." We're told, keep the commandments. None of us here doubt that. We don't do that perfectly, but hopefully we do strive to do our best to obey and keep them. We're also told to love one another as Christ loved us. We know we don't always do that perfectly. However, we are to strive to fulfill God's law of love. Being kind to others, even those who are not very likable, is a test, but we're told to do just that. Colossians 3:12, we'll turn over to that one. Colossians 3 and verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." Excuse me. Let's turn over to Romans 13, 8 through 10, and read how we can fulfill the law. And this is very plain and clear. Romans 13. Eight through 10. Okay, let's see. No wonder I'm in the wrong chapter. Romans 13, verse 8. "Owe no man anything, but," this is what you owe, "to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is briefly summed up or comprehended in this saying, namely, love your neighbor as yourself." Well, one point then. Oh, I was going to mention Galatians 5:14. It says love works no ill to his neighbor, so therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So one point of this whole sermon is encourage all of us to fulfill God's law of love. I'd like to conclude with this reminder that Christ gave when he was asked about spiritual priorities. And this is really the main point of this whole sermon. Everything we do must start here. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So the question is, what is first and foremost? Where do we start so we don't play games in our spiritual life? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So we seek God. We're to be very careful to obey him exactly as he says to do. So that's the first and the great commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law. Not just a bit of it. All the law and the prophets. So this really is what our Christian calling is all about. We're told to love the Lord our God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that we may live. We're told God set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. God gives us the answer. Like in these game shows, you have to guess. Well, here, God gives us the answer. Choose the right answer. It's up to us. Choose life. We don't have to play some game or guess what we should do. Christ pointed out two of the main things that we're to do. We're to love God, and we're to love one another. We're to love his way, his laws, his son, his people, his Sabbath, and his word, and we are to love one another. We're to help and serve one another. We're to encourage and forgive and care for and be there for one another. We're to love family and brethren and all people. When we love God and when we love one another, we will be showing love and respect for God, and we won't be playing games with God's word.